Welcome. How is everybody? Great. I know. No problems in life whatsoever, right? You came skipping to church without a worry in the world. I know. That's good. The G3 conference was wonderful. So great to be with the Duns all week. We had a great time. That was wonderful. Really good. Very awesome to be with over 8,000 people in one place with like minds. That was very nice. Makes you realize we're not alone. We are a small group of redeemed folks, but there are others like us. It's good to see. We got off track with welcoming new members over the whole COVID nonsense. So, many of you have been going to this church for a long time now, but have never actually been introduced as new members. If you'd like to become an official member of the church, if you would, see Shelley or Mike Wayne. We have just a profession of faith that you believe in all the essentials of Christianity. And then, and you've been through the 101 class or some semblance thereof, and yeah, see Mike. But we're going to introduce new members again here coming up quick, so if you just kind of missed the boat on that, we'd love to have you. I think that's about it. This morning we're in Romans chapter 10. So open your Bibles to that, and then let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this gathering this morning. We ask that you would just cover this whole this congregation, Father. The desire to know you more, be closer to you, bless them, cover them, protect them. Guide their steps. Thank you so much. Thank you, Father. Thank you that you've brought us all together to worship you together. We just thank you so much. All the things that you've done for us, and we thank you so much for your word, which is so precious. So precious to us. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Wash us with it this morning. Guide us through it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read chapter 10, 11 through 21. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. And then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And we're already through Romans 10. Last week, We read some of the most beautiful passages in the whole Bible. Some of the first verses that seems like every new believer learns, memorizes, right? He began the chapter by announcing how badly he wished that his brothers, fellow Jews, would be saved. And he's been showing them through the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, that it was foretold that they would reject God's promise of salvation and that they would reject the Savior. He's been contending, of course, seems like every other sentence, that salvation is by faith and available for all who believe, and both of those things were really tough pills for the Jews to swallow. Sorry. Allergies are awful. So in verses 8 through 10, right before this, what prompted what Paul just said? He said, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because of if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That's some of the first verses that we ever learn as new Christians, right? And why was that so important? Because most of the Jews had rejected the Messiah, and the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection at all. They didn't believe in a spirit world, period. So Paul makes sure he includes that. And he continually quotes from the Old Testament because he's trying to show them nothing's changed. God hasn't changed his mind. You guys just weren't paying attention. Same thing's going to happen when Jesus comes back, by the way. What's going on? You weren't paying attention. In verse 8, Paul quotes Deuteronomy 30:14. And then, without any hesitation, he says that their confession of faith must be to Jesus Christ as Lord. And believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead. It is their faith and belief that will save them, and it is our faith and belief that will save us. Nothing's changed, right? But in this section, I know even probably as we read it through, some of those parts you were like, what is Paul talking about? As often, even Peter said, right, of Paul, what did Peter say? I know, sometimes he writes so far over everybody's head, it's really hard to understand him. But when you break it down, you go, oh, it is. It's very heady stuff. But in this section, Paul is going to drop the hammer on them again. He's going to do it in a very loving way. Paul loves the sandwich approach. But when you get to the area between the two pieces of bread, he is dropping a serious hammer in this section. He's going to charge the Jews with dereliction of duty. And he's going to prove every word he says with the Old Testament that they profess to know very well. And they won't like it. And the truth has a way of doing that. So hang in here with me. You're going to see yet another place where the Jews drop the ball, and Paul's going to punch them straight in the kisser and let them know about it. The next issue that Paul needed to tackle was that salvation was available to everyone, not just the Jews. And that's a hurdle that we don't quite understand. As Gentiles, we look at that and go, what's the big deal? Yeah, what's the big deal? It was a huge deal to the Jews. That was a deal-breaker thing to the Jews. They just didn't. I mean, that coupled with salvation's by faith and all these works and stuff that we've been doing don't count for anything. I mean, Man, you may as well try to been selling him a bottle of poison as, you know, Pepsi. He's been saying it pretty clearly. But here he really drives it home. Last thing the Jews wanted to hear was that their God would save anyone who called on his name. They had always thought that their salvation, their relationship with God was exclusive. And that Gentiles were defiled. Not that we're arguing with that. We Gentiles are pretty, we're pretty wretched. But the Gentiles were defiled and ungodly, and they followed pagan gods. They were less than human people. They were barely to be tolerated, kept in the outer regions of the temple. Yeah, we'll let them in the outer area, but they need to stay there. Never, ever to be included in God's kingdom. That was just something that they couldn't even tolerate to think about. Consider the way Jews felt about Gentiles, and we just went through Acts, so we kind of studied this already. We saw how the Jews reached. Do you remember when Paul came back from his third missionary journey and how the Jews reacted? When Paul started preaching salvation to Gentiles, they freaked out. Do you remember that? They gathered everybody together. It's, Paul's preaching that Gentiles can have salvation too. They whipped up the whole crowd and they wanted to beat him to death, and the Roman soldier saved him. Do you remember that? Jews wouldn't enter a Gentile's house. Remember, they wouldn't even enter Pontius Pilate's chambers. When they came over to complain about Jesus, they came over and they said, we need him to come out and see us. We can't enter his house because, you know, it's defiled. We're going to ask him a favor, but let him know we can't be inside there because he's defiled it. It's a good way to start, to ask for a favor. They would shake the dust off of their sandals when traveling so as not even to bring Gentile dirt into their country. They required a purification ceremony in the temple to cleanse themselves after traveling to Gentile lands. They couldn't stand Gentiles. Remember, it was during that ceremony in Acts 21, 27 through 29, when the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place. For they have previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple." Which Paul hadn't done, but they were just trying to whip everybody up into a frenzy, which they did. See, Jews thought of Christianity and Judaism as mutually exclusive. They hated all Gentiles, but Christians most of all. You couldn't possibly be a Jew and a Christian. What caused this hatred for Gentiles? Well, we know at least one of the reasons was this exclusive club mentality, which we've all experienced in one way or another, right? Some club or something that we've become a part of that maybe was difficult to become a part of, and then somebody suggests, let's just let everybody in. It's like, whoa, 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 right? You always get this, but wait a minute. Look what we had to do to be a part of this club. We're not going to just let anybody in. Think about, it doesn't matter what the club is, it seems like we have that kind of mentality. For a very graphic depiction of Jews' hatred for Gentiles, all you have to do is read Jonah. Most people know about Jonah because of the famous story of Jonah being swallowed by a giant fish. Many of you know the story because you've heard about it ever since Sunday school, right? And it's funny, I'm going to recap it for those who don't remember or are not familiar, but the story of Jonah has very little to do with a man carried around by a giant fish. Yet that's all everybody seems to remember about Jonah. It really has very little to do with the story of Jonah. It has everything to do with obedience. Jonah lived in Israel during the time of King Jeroboam II, who ruled from 793 to 753 BC. And it was a very prosperous time for Israel. They had expanded their borders to include Damascus. And their arch enemies at the time were the Assyrians, who would regularly raid Israel. The capital of Assyria was Nineveh. A huge city, about 600,000 people. And they were particularly, which says a lot about this time, same with our modern day, when you point to a city and say, this particular city is really full of debauchery, you must really be talking about a wild city, right? Same today. The Assyrians, the Ninevites were Assyrians were bad, Ninevites were known, particularly idolatrous and immoral people. It was said that the city was so large it took 3 days of traveling just to get from one end to the other. Assyrian soldiers were known for their brutality. Nahum called Nineveh the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims, many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses. He called the city a harlot who lures her prey into witchcraft. In 722 BC, God would use the Assyrians to conquer northern Israel because Israel turned from God. Later in 586 BC, God would use King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to enslave the southern kingdom of Judah. Before that, though, back in 793 BC, when Jonah lived in Israel, God told Jonah, get this, to go to Nineveh. I want you to go to Nineveh and preach to the Assyrians there. I mean, be careful when you say, Lord, what would you have me do? Because as soon as God told Jonah this, Jonah got into a ship and headed the opposite direction. Many folks run from God figuratively, emotionally, spiritually, morally. Here we have a man who did all that, plus he figured he'd get away faster physically from God. Fastest way possible, get on the fastest ship, go in the opposite direction, and let's get out of here. And then he can say, Lord, I'm so far away. Surely you can find somebody closer. Read the story of Jonah. It's Jonah telling God, you got to be kidding me. Ninevites? Ninevites? I love how we always feel like we have to remind God of some truths that maybe he forgot. Things that maybe, you know, it's a good thing that we're here to educate the Lord in things that he doesn't know. Lord, the Ninevites are terrible people. They hate you. They hate Jews. Really can't stand Israel. Ninevites? And why? Why is it that Jonah did not want to preach in the city of Nineveh? Was it because he was afraid of them? Was it because of his deep hatred of them? Was it that he was afraid that they would capture him and enslave him and kill him and torture him, all these terrible things? No. It was none of that. It was because Jonah did not want the Assyrians to be saved. This is how the Jews felt about Gentiles. That wicked Gentile city didn't deserve a loving, gracious God. They certainly didn't deserve heaven. I hate these people. Why would I want to share eternity with them? Plus, Lord, they hate us. Jonah did everything he could to avoid this command from God, didn't he? Famously rebelled against God, did everything possible till his rebellion was going to cost the lives of innocent people, huh? He was hiding on a ship. God stirred up the sea. The men are throwing the cargo overboard, all the stuff we saw in Paul's day, you know, everything you can try to save the ship. And when that didn't work, all the guys on the ship were all praying to their own God. And they're like, okay, this storm isn't going away. Where was Jonah during that time? Yeah, he was down in the bowels of the ship, sleeping. Jonah knew what was going on. Like, I know what's happening here. And plus, go ahead, sink the ship, Lord. I ain't going to Nineveh. The men all came down, rousted him. Hey, would you pray to your God? It's not working for the rest of us. What's up here? What have you done? Jonah's like, if you throw me overboard, I promise the sea will be immediately calm. And he was right. They chucked him over and the sea became calm. Jonah's thinking to himself, I don't care if I drown. I ain't going to Nineveh. And God's like, I'm not going to let you drown. I'm going to make sure you get to Nineveh. Brought a huge bus in the form of a huge fish. Spit him up in Nineveh. After some insistent coaxing by God, Jonah finally did preach to that city, and guess what happened? Yeah, the entire city turned to God of Israel. They repented, Jonah 3:5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Huge revival in Nineveh. So when the Ninevites all turned to God and repented, Jonah was overjoyed, right? No! No! He was incensed. Well, here's how you know you've got some priorities out of order, wouldn't you say? Great joy at the revival of your biggest adversary. No, absolute anger that God would save these wretched pukes. Jonah 4, 1 and 2. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, Oh, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. I knew you would do this. The Jews of Paul's day knew from their own history that God saved some Gentiles. And they were okay with God once in a while choosing Gentiles to further his plan. Even David's great-grandmother was Ruth the Moabite. Ruth had Obed, who had Jesse, who had David. But they didn't want any Gentiles to be thought of as God's children. That's an outrage. That's an outrage. So needless to say, Paul's message here isn't exactly what they want to hear. And most Jews, for various reasons, including this one, rejected Jesus and his disciples and their message. To be reminded that God makes no distinction between Jews and Gentiles was devastating. And just not what they wanted to hear. Verse 11, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not what they wanted to hear. But Paul is quoting Old Testament here. He's lacing this letter with Old Testament quotes. He's not so subtly reminding them that this has always been God's desire. His first quote is from Isaiah 28:16 in verse 11. And then Joel 2:32 in verse 13. He's saying nothing's changed. You guys just didn't like it. You made it an exclusive club. Instead of what you were supposed to be, a holy nation of priests, sharing the good news of God to the world. And continuing to make his argument that he and the other apostles were true messengers of the one true God, Paul says in verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? So he first says, the message, the gospel message has always been for Jews and Gentiles. So how do you suppose Gentiles are supposed to hear about God? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. He's dropping the hammer on them. How can people call upon the name of the Lord unless someone is sent into the world to declare the good news? And he establishes that from the Old Testament times, the prophets have declared that all who call upon the Lord will be saved. Isaiah 28, Joel 2, Psalm 79, Psalm 105, Psalm 116. So then how can they call upon one they have not believed in, and how can they believe in one whom they have not heard, and how can they hear without a preacher, and how can they preach unless they are sent? Logic can be so bothersome sometimes when the truth is not what you want to hear. But Paul is really hitting them where it hurts here. He's really dropping the hammer, because what is he saying? Not only is the gospel for the whole world, but what is Paul saying? You Jews were supposed to be the messengers. You weren't supposed to make it an exclusive club. You were supposed to go out and share the good news of our gracious God. They were supposed to be the descendants of Abraham through whom the whole world would be blessed. Genesis 12:3. Through whom the whole world will be blessed. Is the whole world blessed if you treat everybody like they're less than human and you're a bunch of snobs towards them and you make sure they don't have access to all the things that you have access to? Is that seem to align with the whole world being blessed? No, they were supposed to be the kingdom of priests and a holy nation, Exodus 19:5-6. That brought the good news to the whole world. And Paul then quotes Isaiah 52:7, and he says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. He wasn't talking about pastors. He's talking about you Jews. We're supposed to take this message to the whole world. Guess what? This message is for us now. Christians, we're not supposed to keep the message all bottled up and hidden in a secret from everybody we know. We're supposed to be like Paul, blabbermouths, who won't shut up. If Somebody standing still long enough, they're hearing about Jesus. How blessed are those who share the gospel. And obviously this isn't speaking literally of someone's feet being blessed, but the message that they carry. After revealing God's glorious plan for the Jews, Paul reminds them that instead of carrying out their destiny, most of them rejected the good news themselves. He quotes again from Isaiah 53:1. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Like a punch in the face, Paul says, you guys, we Jews were chosen for great things, to be a holy nation set apart for God. God didn't abandon us. We as a nation abandoned him. He hasn't changed his message. We changed it. He held up his end of the bargain. We didn't. And then summing up, Paul says, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. This is awesome. I love this. I love this verse 17. It says that faith comes from what? Hearing the message. Hearing the message. We're not supposed to manipulate moods or coerce confessions of Christ or play upon someone's emotions or make the world feel better and show them that we're the same. There's no difference between us and them. Boy, there better be. There's a giant difference between you as a Christian and the lost. Huge difference. There better be. Yet there's this huge movement out there to try to show, let's breadcrumb them into the church. Let's see if we can get, like scared little squirrels, if we can get them to come in and then let them know, see, we're just a bunch of sinning pukes too. We're just like you. So there's no difference. You could be a Christian. You don't have to change anything. You just prayed that Jesus will save you, and then you're coming to heaven. You can go back to your sinful life, and all is good. That's not the message of the Bible. We are to declare the message of Christ through the word of Christ and let the Holy Spirit do his work in convincing the heart of the hearer. And I got news for you. The Bible's not politically correct at all. You come to a place where you either have to decide, well, I'm going to conform to this, or I'm going to disregard what it says and do my own thing. Paul knew that many of the Jews right about now would be saying to themselves, well, I'm in the clear because I never heard about this, claiming ignorance. I love when Bill and I used to pull people over and you walk up to the car after somebody just blazed right through a red light and you go, you just went through that red light. Oh, I'm not from here. Are you from a place where they had red lights? You'd be surprised how often that was the answer, though. Sorry, I'm not from here. Oh. Are stop signs shaped differently where you're from? See, Paul next quotes Psalm 19:4 to answer this question. Verse 18, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. What's he saying? Salvation has always been offered to everyone everywhere. Jeremiah 29:13. It was never supposed to be exclusive to Jews. And finally, Paul points out that the Jews have always been ignorant of these prophecies and the foretelling of their rejection. They've always been ignorant of it for some reason. Verse 19, but I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Ooh. Paul quotes Moses in Deuteronomy 32:21. He does that to prove that 1,500 years before Paul wrote this letter, Moses declared that God would bless Gentiles who believed in him, and those blessings would make Jews jealous. He's just dropping one hammer after another. Paul quotes Isaiah, and he says the Gentiles received him gladly, even though God didn't even pursue them. And though they were not looking for him, they gladly said, yeah, absolutely, Lord, yes. But the Jews, even though God continually and to this day and all day long holds out his hands to Israel, she rejects him. When you understand this tragic love story of God and his people, the parables make a whole lot more sense. They really do. This is the parable of the tenants told by Jesus in Matthew 21. Of course, Jesus is talking to Jews, and he's telling them all the same things that Paul is telling the Romans here. Jesus is telling them the same thing, and they liked it about as much as Paul's hearers did. Matthew 21, 33 through 44. Given what you understand from Romans, see if this doesn't make a whole lot more sense. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, built a tower, and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. And when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first. And they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And they said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits of their seasons." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone'? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." How about the parable of the great banquet? Luke 14, 16 through 24. But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everyone is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' The master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Matthew 23:37, Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wing, and you were not willing. God has pursued and pursued and pursued his children, and they have rejected him at every turn. Won't be that way forever. But now you understand why God refers to Israel as a harlot. And now we're faced with the same situation. We have a whole country around us who is just absolutely crumbling, rejecting God at every turn. And we are under God's judgment now, and it's not going to be fun as he completely turns over this nation to a reprobate mind. We must stand firm and resolute and tell everybody who will stand long enough about Jesus and his love and that he is the only way. He is the only way. There are not many roads. There are not many gods. The Oprah mentality is not true. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. A very exclusive statement for sure. But we need to remember that. We're going to continue in Romans chapter 11 next week. It's going to be a lot of fun. Lord bless you and keep you. Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So good to be back with you.